before we get into the Tenebrae portion of our service tonight, I do want to read another scripture together and share a short meditation with you to sort of set the stage for what we are going to be talking about and thinking about tonight. Many of you know we've been in a sermon series on Sunday mornings where we've been working our way through the book of Exodus, and as we came to Holy Week, we reached the point in Exodus 11 and 12 where the Passover arrives and the final plague arrives in Egypt. And last night we gathered and had our service of Maundy Thursday and talked about the meaning of the Passover meal itself and how that relates to the Lord's Supper and how those two are so importantly connected. Tonight, I want to set the stage for our service tonight by once again looking at the account in Exodus 11 through 12 and then talking for a few minutes about the final plague itself and what that final plague signifies. So I encourage you to read with me now. If you'd like to open your Bible with me, you can, and I will be reading the account in Exodus 11 through 12 once again of this final plague. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and afterward he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out.'" And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. and you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever, and when you come into the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped, and then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel. Go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said. Be gone and bless me also. Let's pray together once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word as we begin our time together tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would impress this word upon our hearts and help us to understand how this word itself points us to the cross of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The scriptures tell us that Jesus was crucified during Passover week. Luke 22 says this, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. It's not a coincidence that Jesus was crucified during Passover week. Passover, of course, commemorated the way that God delivered the Israelites from Egypt by sending this final plague. And if we go back and we examine that final plague, you will see that it helps you understand more fully what it is that happened at the cross. The final plague was different than all of the other plagues in numerous ways. One of the main ways it was different was in its execution. All of the other plagues were administered through Moses. God sent the plague, but he administered it through Moses, so Moses would stretch out his staff over the land, and God would send a plague. But this final plague would not be administered through Moses. It would be executed by the Lord himself. You may have noticed that three different times it says, the Lord says, I myself am going to pass through the land of Egypt. Now, the question I want to ask is, what is it that the Lord was going to do when he passed through the land? Well, you can see a few different things. And the first thing I want you to notice is that when the Lord passed through the land, he was going to carry out a sentence. Exodus 11:4 says, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor will ever be again. God was going to pass through Egypt and carry out a sentence. And it was a death sentence. Every single Egypt, every single household, the firstborn, was going to die. But here's what's so strange and surprising about this. This death sentence didn't just hang over the Egyptian homes. It actually hung over all of the homes, including the Israelites. And that's made very clear as you read on, and the Lord has to tell the Israelites, here's what you need to do if you want to avoid this death sentence from falling upon your home. And that brings up this interesting question, which is, why would the death sentence hang over the Israelites' homes as well as the Egyptian homes? It doesn't seem to make much sense. But the answer from a biblical perspective is actually very simple. The death sentence hung over every home because every single home contained sinners in it. Every single human being, according to Scripture, falls short of the glory of God and is guilty of sin, and all sin deserves death. As Paul says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. So when the Lord passes through the land personally, the Lord cannot just simply overlook some homes and not overlook others. But the death sentence hangs over every home. All sin must be punished. Author Tim Chester puts it this way. He says, the Israelites had to daub blood on the doorposts precisely because they were as guilty as the Egyptians and so needed a substitute to die in their place if they were to avoid the judgment of death. The blood is daubed around the doors not because God can't tell who is inside the house, but because he can. He knows there's sinners inside. God visited Egypt that night, and he was going to carry out a sentence. And this sentence hung over every single home. That's the first thing he did when he passed through Egypt. But another thing that he did was he didn't just carry out a sentence, he also provided a substitute. By his grace, God gave the Israelites a way in which they could avoid the sentence of death. And I want you to hear these words again from Exodus 12, starting in verse 3. He says, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. What was God doing? He was, by his grace, providing a substitute for the Israelites so that the Israelite children could be saved. But in order for them to be saved, a lamb was going to have to be sacrificed, to be killed. And as we talked about last night, this points to this principle you see running throughout the entire Bible, which is that salvation is always by substitution. The people deserve the sentence of death. The only way for them to avoid that sentence that was hanging over every home was for a substitutionary sacrifice to be made. And to quote again from Tim Chester, I like the way he puts it. He says, in every home throughout Egypt and Goshen, the death count is the same. The following morning, there is a corpse. The only question is it a lamb or is it a child? Who has died? The lamb is a substitute for the child. If the blood were simply marking out Israelite homes, then red paint would have done the job. But the blood is a sign that a sacrifice has been made, that a substitute has been offered. Have you ever thought about that? It wasn't just to mark the homes, because if that was all it was doing, then they could have just gotten red paint and marked it and said, this home you can pass over, Lord. That wouldn't have been sufficient. It had to be blood, because without the sacrifice, there is no substitute. And by his grace, God, when he visited Egypt, provided a substitute. But here's the third thing I want you to see, and the last thing I want you to see from this account of the final plague, and that is when God visited Egypt, he was going to require a response. It was not enough in and of itself that God provided a substitution, that he provided a way of substitution. Because if a family wanted to be saved, they had to respond to what God had provided. They had to do something, and they had to take a lamb, as God had told them, sacrifice that lamb, and then put the blood around the doorposts of their homes. In other words, they had to respond to the word God had spoken and trust in the blood of those lambs to save them. Exodus 12:13 says, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Putting the blood on the doorposts of the homes was an act of faith. Those who did that were saying, "I believe the word that you have spoken, Lord. I'm responding to it, and I'm going to put my faith in that blood to save me, trusting that it will bring salvation." And so on the night when the Lord would pass through the land, it was those who trusted in the blood of those lambs who would be saved. Now, what does this have to do with Good Friday? The sacrifices that took place on that first Passover, that final plague, point forward to a much greater sacrifice that would one day take place. And that is, of course, the sacrifice that took place in Jerusalem on Good Friday. And what I want you to see tonight is that the sacrifice that took place on Good Friday directly parallels the sacrifices that took place during the final plague. Think about it with me for a minute. Just like at Passover, just like at the final plague, on Good Friday, God was carrying out a sentence. He was carrying out a sentence of death. And it was much more than just a sentence of death, because we're not just talking about physical death. When Jesus died on the cross, the physical suffering was the least of what he endured. He endured the wrath of God for the sins of the entire world. And so, on Good Friday, God was carrying out a sentence. But secondly, on Good Friday, God provided a substitute, didn't he? This time, however, the substitute was not an animal. The substitute was his own son, and Jesus was uniquely qualified to act as our substitute. Because since he was both the Son of God and fully human, he could stand in our place. And because he had no sins of his own, he could suffer for the sins of others. Just like the Passover lambs, he was without blemish. And this is why John called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the ultimate Passover lamb. But the other thing that we need to see is that just like during the final plague, so too on Good Friday, God requires a response. The sacrifice of Jesus does not automatically save us. We must respond to God's word and trust in the blood of the Lamb to cover us and to save us. That's why John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life." In other words, it's only those who trust in the blood of the Lamb who are saved. For those who trust in the blood of Christ, God's judgment passes over from them onto Christ. However, we need to be aware that refusing to trust in Christ's blood, which was spilled on Good Friday, is the same as an Israelite refusing to put blood on his doorposts during the final plague. An Israelite who did that would have to bear the sentence. And the same is true for us if we say, "I will not trust in the blood of the Lamb." Both the final plague and the cross are really a reminder of the fact that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. You think back to the final plague, God provided a substitute by his grace. He didn't have to provide a substitute. He did that by his grace. And in order to be saved, faith had to be exercised in the substitute by putting the blood of the lambs on their homes. Well, the same thing is true for us. By God's grace alone, he's provided a substitute. he's provided his own son, who was sacrificed on Good Friday, and who endured the sentence that we deserve. And by faith alone, we have to trust in the blood of that sacrifice so that we can be passed over and that we can be saved. And this is why Good Friday is called Good Friday, because God provided the Passover lamb for our salvation. And he's given his word that everyone who trusts in Christ will be spared from judgment and have eternal life. So let's pray together once more as we prepare our hearts to walk through the scriptures together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news which is found from cover to cover in your word, Lord. We thank you that we can see the shadows of it even in the final plague, and that is fulfilled most fully, of course, at the cross. And so now, Lord, we pray that in these moments ahead, you would quiet our hearts and help us to listen to your word so that our ears might be open and that we might believe the promises that you have made. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.